2 weeks ago, I said that there were two verses in chapter 4 that I think are often taken out of here and misused. We love to quote the Superman verse, "I can do all things through Christ." And then we love to quote the Bill Gates verse, "My God shall supply all your need." We learned that the Superman verse, verse 13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me," is really an outflowing of contentment. It's not that we're able to do impressive things, but rather we're able to persist in the face of impressive things because we're content. Because we've learned to be content, it says in verse 11. And it says we can do all things through Christ in verse 13, focused on that contentment, that foundation that is really part of our Christian maturity. And therefore, when we say, "I can do all things," we're saying, "I can do poverty, and I can do wealth. I can do sickness, I can do health. I can do fame, and I can do shame. I can do harmony in relationships, and I can do discord in relationships. I can do great success in my life and accomplishments, and I can do failure, where everything's broken again and again. I can do what's hard, and I can do what's easy. I can do life, and I can do death. I can do union, I can do separation. I can do hunger, I can do complete satisfaction. I can do all those things because of who I am in Jesus Christ. I can do all those things through Christ who strengthens me. I can be content in whatever state I am. I have that assurance," and it's with rejoicing. In the context of the book of Philippians, we have to remember, rejoice in the Lord always. So I can do all those things, I can be content, and I can have joy in that contentment. It's not like the Apostle Paul had everything all put together. Look at the text, if you would. Look at verse 12 first. He says, "I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, and to be abased and to suffer need." And in verse 14, he says, "You've shared in my distress." In verse 16, he says, "Again, for my necessities." The Apostle Paul didn't have it easy. He has a physical ailment that God does not take away, and he is in prison, and there are Christians who hate him. There are Jews that want to see him dead. And yet Paul says, "I've learned to be content." Note a couple things in your outline about contentment. Contentment does not change the circumstances. Because I am content does not mean that it got better. No, it just means I'm content with what is. My theme for the book of Philippians has been called, or I've called this series, "Thinking Above the Circumstances." And truly, contentment is in spite of the circumstances. Peace with God doesn't necessarily pay the bills. And joy in my Christianity doesn't bring dead people back to life. It just doesn't work that way. But I can have peace and I can have joy even though it doesn't change the circumstances. A second thing about contentment I think we can see is that contentment does not ignore the circumstances. Contentment is not a Christian Science idea that you're not sick, you just think you're sick. No, that's dumb. If you're sick, you're sick. Circumstances are not changed because of contentment, nor should they be ignored because of the contentment. I have often, for many years, I've now used on my stationery when I sign a letter, "Embracing Truth." I think some people think that when I put "Embracing Truth," I'm talking about orthodoxy. And the statement on our website says that, "Embracing truth as it is presented in the orthodoxy of Scripture." And I believe that, I understand that, that there is truth in this Word of God, there is truth in historic orthodoxy and Christianity, and I do embrace that truth. But when I write "embracing truth," I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the reality of the fact that Dan Leeds is a sinner. I'm talking about embracing the truth that not everybody likes me all the time. When I'm saying "embracing truth," I'm talking the fact that sometimes I don't get what I want. that it's not always my way. That life, in fact, sometimes is hard, and sometimes it's worse than that. Sometimes life just stinks. And I embrace that truth. Contentment does not ignore the circumstances. I am just as determined to embrace the reality of our sinful condition and this broken world as I am willing to and desirous to embrace the fact that the Bible is God's word and that God has revealed himself to us in it. Yes, I embrace that truth of orthodoxy, but I also embrace the truth of what's around us in this base world that I live in. Let's try to define contentment here. Look at verse 18 for a moment and see what Paul says. He says, "For I have all and abound. I am full." That word full is the idea of there's a container and you can't put anything else in it. Now here's Paul. Let's think about who he is again. He is upper middle age, getting to the end of his life. He can see the end from here. He's in prison. He's not sure if he's going to get out or not. He has a physical ailment that God has refused to remove from him. The people in Rome that are Christians, some preach because they love him, some preach because they don't like him so very much. There are Jews in Jerusalem who wish he was dead and ask God for that to happen every day. And in that set of circumstances, Paul said, "I am full." You see, the Philippians had sent a gift to the Apostle Paul, and that gift was a great blessing to him. Now, could they have, let's make up a number. Let's say they sent him $10,000. That's a lot of money. Well, let's say they sent him $10,000, and he would say, "Wow, that is a great gift. I am full. I never will need another dollar." Now, you and I both know that that's a lie, because if you can spend $10,000, you can spend $20,000, right? And if somebody gave you $10,000 and said, "Would you like $100,000? All of us would go, "Well, yeah, if you got it in your pocket, I'll take that too." So Paul wasn't commenting directly on the fact that they had sent enough or that he had eaten enough and was full. And when I say I'm full, that's what we're usually talking about. Paul is saying here, "I don't want anything." His contentment gave him, if they gave him $10,000, great, I'm full. If they'd given him $20,000, he would have said, "I'm full." It's the same. Because his contentment wasn't necessarily in the gift or in the amount of the gift that they had sent him. His contentment was found in something else. His contentment is in Jesus Christ. Paul is telling the Philippians that there is a status, that there is an attitude, that there is a spirit available on this earth where nothing else is wanted, and that is contentment. As we looked at contentment last week, we saw that the mature Christian is content. That was my thesis last week. We saw, number one, that contentment was not found in the circumstances. I've already addressed some of that. We saw, number two, that Paul says that contentment is learned. Paul said, "I have learned this." Number three, last week, we saw that contentment is submission. If you are not content today, hear me, you're rebellious. Pastor Leeds, "You don't know what my husband is like." No, but if you're not content with him as your husband, you're rebelling against God. Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." You can joy in your husband or your wife. Don't be bitter against them. We can be content. Contentment is submission. Contentment is God's gift. You say, "Well, how in the world can I be happy with him?" Well, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's how. By determining that you're going to submit to God, by determining that you're going to obey, by determining that you are going to embrace the contentment. And as you do so, through Christ who strengthens you, there's that gift, that grace to make it happen. I'm going to take that thesis and move it on. I'm calling today's thesis, "Spiritually Mature Believers Live Out Their Contentment." Because you are content, you can be like the Apostle Paul, and I think there's some things that are true here. Number one this morning, contentment enables a believer to give. And I hope that is a reflection of something I see going on in verses 14 and 15. Let me read those for you again. Nevertheless, you've done well, that you shared in my distress. Now, you Philippians know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, that's where they were from, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities. Giving flows from a spiritually mature believer. I believe giving is a spiritual grace. We believe that. Here at Trinity Baptist Church, we include an offering opportunity as part of our worship service. Our offerings here at Trinity Baptist Church are not merely the means by which this organization financially exists. We believe that our giving is worship. Some churches will tell the visitors, and it'll be in the bulletin, and they'll say something like this: if you're visiting today, or if you are not a member of our church yet, please don't give. We don't want your money. What they're trying to do is impress you with the fact that it's kind of like a double psychology thing here. But I think that's a wrong thing to say, because truth of the matter is, every single one of us enjoyed the blessings of God this week. Every single one of us enjoyed the sunshine. Every single one of us got to eat. Every single one of us got to breathe and live and embrace all the good things that our Creator has done for us. And therefore, every single one of us should acknowledge that by returning to God as He's given to us. God is the worthy giver of everything that is. And so we acknowledge that in worship. And by that, we give. Many churches will put a box in the back. And there may be a note in the bulletin that says, if you'd like to help support this church, just on your way out today, put your money in the box on the way out. I don't think that's wrong. I like the tradition I was raised in of passing the plates back and forth. It's a little more public. I think if we did the box thing, we should put it up here. Really? That's what the Jews did. They had a big box beside the temple. And remember the story of Jesus sitting there by the temple and watching everybody? It was common for the rabbis to watch people give money in. So we should put a box up here, and then we should bring the treasurer of the church and a couple of members of the finance committee to stand around and watch. And then everybody during the church service, during the worship, would come up here and show them the check and put it in. Because it's our worship. We are declaring by our act that God is worthy. Our former missionary, Larry Stringfield, told about the worship services that they had in Africa and Kenya, and how that they would bring a tithe of the chicken eggs that they'd gotten that week, and that the ladies would sometimes, when it came time for the offering, hold the egg up above their head and dance down the aisle and lay it at the altar, because that was their worship. That was, God had blessed them, and so they could respond in kind. I believe that giving is a spiritual thing, and that it ought to be part of our worship, and that if we're content, we will worship God by our giving. This is something that goes together, and Paul has it here in this context. I love Paul's comment to them where he says, "You did well." You know, that's got to be the best thing these students had heard all semester. It'd be like a son yearning for the praise of his father, and the father saying, "Son, that was good. You did a good job." I don't care who you are. If you're a boy that has grown up and you did a good job shoveling the walks, when dad said, "That was good," you got bigger. And now here was the Apostle Paul, the guy that had brought them the gospel of Jesus Christ, the guy that was in prison for his faith, and he wrote back to the church at the Philippians and he said to them, "You did well." That was part of their joy in their worship. The verse says that they shared. Twice I see in my New King James in verse 14 and 15 the word share. When Paul wrote to the Corinthians about the Philippians, in 1 Corinthians, I think it was chapter 8, he said that they gave out of their deep poverty. The Philippians didn't give to Paul, and in that case, to the church in Jerusalem. They didn't give because they had it sitting in the bank. They didn't give because it was extra. They didn't need it yet. They didn't give because, wow, we had great increase in the stock market. I think we can give 5% off the top to that. No, that's not what happened. These Philippians took the things that they needed for themselves, and they shared them with the Apostle Paul because they had learned contentment. And because they had learned contentment, they could give out of their deep poverty. I remember my dad saying, I don't think it was his quote, but my dad used to say, you can give without loving, but you cannot love without giving. I'd like to twist that a little this morning and say this. You can give while being selfish and discontent, but you cannot be spiritually mature and content unless you are a generous giver of what God has given you. And let's not keep it this in money. If you're content, you're going to give time. If you're content with what God has done in your life and you're thankful for it, you're going to give emotional energy. You know, some people are taxing, yes? Some people are draining. But if you're content that you have all you need in Jesus Christ, then you are enabled to give of time and energy and, yes, finances. I believe contentment enables a believer to give. I think number two this morning, contentment enables a believer to see God in the mundane, to see God in all the little things. And you cannot read this passage, verses, say, 9 through the end of the chapter, and not realize that there's a story here. That Paul is talking to the Philippians, and he says, you know me, you know who I am, you saw things happen, I want you to imitate me. And then he goes on and tells them about I can abound and I can be abased, and everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry. And then he tells them that he's thankful for their gift, and he tells them that, he's earlier talked about Epaphroditus, and he's talked about Timothy. As you see all these little details, notice what Paul says in verse 17. But not that I seek the gift, talking about the cash that they sent or the food or whatever it was that they sent. But I seek the fruit that abounds to your account. Indeed, I have all and abound. I am full. Having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you, a sweet-smelling aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. Because of Paul's contentment, he could see in the worshipful giving of the Philippians godlike things happening. He saw spiritual things happening. The financial contribution that you put in the offering plate this morning was not merely a transfer of dollars from your account to that of Trinity Baptist Church, but rather that gift represents God's enablement of you. If God had not enabled you to give, you couldn't give. Duh. That gift you gave today reflected God's gifting to you, God's grace to you. I think that gift you gave today represents your Christian maturity. You gave because you give. You gave because you're a giver. You gave because you're a Christian. You gave because it was the right thing to do. And so you're giving represents God's maturing of you, God's work in your life, or your lack of giving may reflect your lack of maturity. It would reflect God's convicting of you or God's working through you, God's strengthening. I think your gift, our gifts this morning represent God's working, God's strengthening of his work here in Fond du Lac. Your giving represents encouragement to missionaries, to servants of God that are literally throughout the world. I think our gifting, our giving to the church represents God's blessings, God's provision, the way that God has directed that he would empower preaching and teaching through this congregation and this place is enabled by our collective giving. The building that we are seeking to beautify and preserve for another generation is a direct result of the giving of God's people, and therefore the preaching that may, I believe, continue in this place flows out of that. And really, this church is a testimony. The very building, our very giving that is represented in some ways by this building, is a testimony to God's work and what God is doing. I was talking to the loan officer that takes care of our account in the National Exchange Bank this week, and as I was there, I was waiting in the lobby outside of his cubbyhole to see him, and the vice president of the loans that I've known and done business with since came to town over 20 years ago now came out to see me. He saw me. His desk faces that lobby, and he came out, "Pastor Leeds, good to see you. You're here to see Dolph. Well, that's great. Hey, that church really looks nice. That was a good thing. That roof's going to be around long after you and I are gone. That was a great idea." Well, you know, I think our gifting, our working in this, was a testimony to the fact that God is not done with this congregation, that God is working here, and our banker paid attention to that. Now, I don't make too much of what I'm trying to say here. Don't paint me into a corner on this. But I think that Christian worship, our contentment in something as crass as putting new metal shingles on this roof, I mean, is that spiritual? I think it's a testimony to God's work through God's people, that we are determined that there be a church building here that would preach truth and that would honor God, and that we want to be a part of that happening. I'm sure you could think of other ways to describe what I'm trying to say here. Notice in verse 17 that Paul says, "I desire fruit that abounds." What fruit is he talking about? Apples, oranges? And then he says, "to your account." Is he talking about a bank account, a mutual funds? Obviously, he's being metaphorical here. He's painting a picture. In Galatians, Paul says that fruit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I don't think we should not pretend, or we should not pretend, rather, that Paul is not talking about money in these verses. But I think it's more than that. I think that the fruit and the account that he's talking about here are the multifaceted blessings of God. And perhaps contentment is a blessing of God. In verse 18, Paul speaks of the Old Testament sacrifices. You have to see them in verse 18, where as a Second Temple Jew, he knew all the sights and the smells of the temple, something I can't even imagine. God used to tell the Old Testament people that their sacrifices were a sweet aroma, a sweet savor to him. I would propose to you that God loves the smell of our spiritual sweat. As we do something, work it for him, I believe God finds joy in that. And so as our contentment comes to doing things for Christ, I think God receives glory, and God is excited about that. Number one this morning, contentment enables a believer to give. Number two, contentment enables a believer to see God in the mundane, something as mundane as a new roof. And then number three this morning, contentment enables believers to have everything they want. Does that bother you just a little bit? Let me state the obvious. I am not a proponent of the name it, claim it gospel. If the name it, claim it gospel was true, then how come Paul was sick? How come Paul didn't always have wealth? How come Paul was sometimes attacked if the name it, claim it gospel was true? I also do not believe that this is the prosperity gospel that says that if you give, you'll get. It's a lie that says that no matter how much you give, God will always give back to you more. God is not a vending machine, and the more you put in, the more you get out. God helping me, I will never try to convince you that the way to pay off your credit card is by giving to this church. I think as we have already looked at the word, when he says, "I am full," Look back at verse 18 again. He says, I have full. And then in verse 18, he says, and my God shall supply. That's the same Greek root word. So if in full, in verse 18, Paul was saying, I am completely satiated. I am completely contented. I am completely satisfied. You couldn't give me another bite. I've got plenty. If that's what he was saying in verse 18, when he uses the same term in the next verse, my God will completely fill you up. He will completely fill you up. And then he says, and satisfy all your need. That is the same word, and it's need in both cases in my New King James, over in verse 11. When he says, I have learned in whatever state I am, he says, but I, not that I speak in regard to need or wants or desires. So in verse 19, I think my God shall completely fill up everything you could possibly want. And then he says, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I've heard people say, well, you know, God is rich, and therefore he's going to give us. Well, I don't think the riches here are the riches according to American Express or the Federal Reserve or the U.S. IRS tax refund that you're looking forward to. I don't think that's what he's talking about here. I think when he talks about riches in glory by Christ Jesus, perhaps he's referring back again to the idea of spiritual gifts, joy, peace, love, contentment, kindness, generosity, that those are the riches. That would parallel an idea that I see in 2 Peter. Let me read to you from 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll give you a second to get there if you'd like to get there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 to 4, where I read this, 2 Peter chapter 1, 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which we have been given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. He says, God has given to you everything you need to be like Jesus. And the great and precious promises that he's talking about is not that you will always have twice as much money as you need to spend at the grocery store. The great and precious promises is that you would escape corruption, that's eternal life, and that you would take on the divine nature, that is being like Jesus. Perhaps the need that he's talking about that he's going to satisfy by the riches of God through Christ Jesus is our sanctification. Again, the overwhelming theme that we see again and again in the book of Philippians. When I was a teenager, back in youth group in Minnesota, we sang a chorus that came into my mind this week while I was studying this. It went like this. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills, the wealth in every mine. He owns the rivers and the rocks and rills, the sun and stars that shine. Wonderful riches more than tongue can tell. He is my Father, so they're mine as well. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. I know that he will care for me. You know, in some ways, that was a Baptist prosperity gospel. In some ways, that was a, not that God will take care of me, but that God will make sure that I never have a debt problem. Perhaps better is this chorus from that same era. He's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. He satisfies. For me he died. Jesus is all I need. Contentment enables the believer to have everything they want. Let me ask you, what does a godly, spiritual, mature Christian really, really want? I wrote that question down on Thursday. I keep going back to it. What do you really want, Dan? Well, about now, lunch. That I might continue to live, that I might fellowship with God's people, that I might have strength, that I might have rest, that I might please Him, that, you know, no matter what I want, if I am in tune with God, sex, sleep, fellowship, all those carnal things that are so close to us all, food. If you're a mature believer, content with what God is doing in your life, even your desire for all that, exercise, food, friends, entertainment, ought to be about Jesus. Your only real desire and every desire that is subsidiary to it ought to point to and ought to flow to Jesus. Let me challenge you to think on this week. When Paul said that my God shall fill you up with everything that you could possibly need through His riches in glory, through Christ Jesus, that what he was hoping that you'd come up with is something like this. You know, what I really, really want is Jesus. And then Paul went, yeah, bingo, got that. Chapter 3, remember what Paul said? That I might know him. That I might know what he's like. That I might know what he thinks. That I would know Jesus in all his glory. That I would see him in all his glory. What do you really want? I would propose to you that if you've learned contentment, that if you've learned to be satisfied with Christ, that you have everything you want. That your God has satiated you. That he has satisfied you. That you could plainly say, yes, my God has supplied all my need because what I really need is God. What I really need is Jesus. You know, the only person in the world who's capable of being content all the time is either the person who has absolutely no wants and therefore he's dead, or the person who can always have everything he wants, and that can only be the Christian who wants Jesus, because that's the only thing that's always available all the time. So what do you want? You say, well, Pastor, the list is long. I want that tax refund to come back. I want my wife to love me more. I want my kids to appreciate me more. I want the boss to give me a raise. I want. Yeah, and if you keep going down that path, you are going to be one miserable, sorry sack your entire life. But if you say, all I want is Jesus Christ, you can be eternally content starting now. And when you read this verse, but my God shall supply all your need, you won't think about the water bill. You'll think about the fact that Jesus Christ is all you need. Are you content? Are you content? I asked last week as an invitation, as part of the invitation, that question, are you content? So this morning I'm going to ask as the invitation right now, here it is. What do you want?